indeed a great pleasure to be here tonight, and I want to thank you for that rousing rendition of Will Your Anchor Hold. I don't think I've ever heard it sung that much enthusiasm. If I were in a Pentecostal, I'd say, give your hands itself a round of applause, but I won't do that because we're not a Pentecostals. I'm going to ask you a question in just a moment, and you don't have to be embarrassed by whatever your answer might be, because I'm going to ask to see your hands just for the fun of it. How many of you think that knowledge is the most important thing in this world? I've got one. I suppose some of you are saying, well, what's the other alternative? Is that right? That's what you wanted to know?
What knowledge?
Yeah, that's true. Which of you think wisdom is the most important thing to have? Oh, got a few more hands. Okay. I'll tell you the source of that question. It doesn't originate with me. When down in Honduras, I had the opportunity to go to the school that they have down there and spend some time with the children, as well as with two of the supervisors. They don't call them teachers. They're supervisors that were there, and there's a reason why they do that, but I won't go into that, I don't think. And also an opportunity to read some literature that a man had written, and he lives in Texas, and that's about as far as I can go with what his credentials are. I know he had some sort of a degree behind his name, but that's not important to me. And he spent about four pages explaining why he felt necessary to write a new curriculum to teach our children by. And it was written by a non-denominational person. Of course, they didn't have the Book of Mormon in their literature, but with each series of lessons, a child must learn a memory verse that has to go along with what they're learning. And that doesn't make any difference whether it's math or English or history. There is a memory verse from the scriptures that they must learn. And in order to pass that section, they must be able to write that thing down verbatim without one single error, including punctuation. And I found that to be interesting. At least they were trying to get some concepts embedded into their brain. You know, repetition at least puts things in your brain. Now, whether you use them or not is the next question. But somewhere along in these four pages that man wrote, he espoused to the thought that in the endeavor of supervisors or teachers, as we call them in this land, try to disseminate or provide knowledge to a child or even adults if they're further education, to give that information to them, that if you don't do it in such a way that they also gain wisdom, it's fruitless. And you're essentially wasting your time. And so he gave a list, 60 different characteristics that need to be disseminated to each child. And I'm going to have to get this up closer because it's very written in a pencil, and the pencil wasn't very bright, neither am I, but that's another subject. Some of those characteristics go like this. That person must be appreciative. He needs to be attentive. He did it alphabetical, by the way. We need a little music here anyway. He needs to be available, or she, committed without a doubt, compassionate, concerned, consistent, how ironic, huh? But I'm content with that. Cooperative, courageous, creative, decisive, diligent, discerning, discreet. And by this time, I'm wondering how many of you are thinking, boy, I don't see there much of that on the street. Neither do I. Efficient. Now, there is an old adage that goes that, you know, if you're watching a government worker, particularly if they're a highwayman, and of course, some of that work has to be done with a shovel, there'll be one man that's working with a shovel and five others leaning on their shovel watching. I don't call that efficient. Equitable, fair, faithful, fearless, flexible, forgiving, friendly, generous, gentle, honest, humble. And we never see that, do we? I shouldn't say never because I just observed humility. As many of you prayed for the things that are a concern upon your hearts. Joyful, kind, loyal, meek, merciful, observant, optimistic, patient, peaceful, persistent, persuasive, prudent, punctual, purposeful, resourceful, respectful, responsible, secure, self-controlled, sincere, submissive, tactful. I need to work on that one. Temperate, thorough, thrifty, tolerant, faithful, and the last of all is virtuous. I thought surely he could have come up with 61, but he didn't. I was most interested, though, with where he came up with these ideas, and he had a scriptural basis for them. One of those scriptures was James in the first chapter and the fifth verse. You know, I never really gave it too much thought. I can't tell you how many times I've read this scripture. The first time I remember reading it, I was probably about 8 years old. Had the foggiest idea of what wisdom was at that point. I'm not sure I do now. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. And somehow, rather than my little mind, I equated wisdom with knowledge and understanding, and that's not quite all that wisdom is. And in my search for understanding of what wisdom is, he turned me to James in the third chapter, and I'm going to read 13 through 18. And it begins by asking, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? So knowledge has an attribute to wisdom. Let him show out of good works, of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, or another way of saying that might be willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I spent a long time, because I actually thought that I would give this sermon down in Honduras, but it didn't work out that way. God touched my heart in another direction when the time came. And I took some time and I took these 60 different attributes and I found that virtually every one of them will fit someplace within, I believe it's those eight. Well, I can't read my own writing here. Characteristics is what I call them. The eight characteristics of wisdom. It's first pure. Virtuous. It's peaceable. It's gentle. Willing to yield. And does that mean willing to yield to any wind of doctrine? Or any whim that might come along the way? I dare say not. Or I would probably be wearing some of those baggy pants and wearing a black flak or something like that tonight. But rather that I'm willing to yield my wishes, my desires, my wants, my hopes, my aims to whatever God's will might be. I'm willing to yield them. That's asking a lot. But perhaps by the time this night's over, I will have convinced you that it's worth your while to give up anything that you might cherish or hold dear for what he desires for you. Another one of those characteristics that James spoke of was that someone with wisdom is full of mercy. And I quickly recognize that within mercy must certainly fall forgiveness. Good fruits. That there's no partiality and no hypocrisy. That means that I'm going to have to deal. Let me rephrase that. That means that I want to deal with each human being justly and kindly and lovingly. Indeed, with charity. Proverbs spends a great deal of time on that phrase of wisdom. It was written by a man named Solomon, for the most part. And you'll recall that one of the first things that he did was that he prayed for wisdom. And it says that he was the wisest man who ever lived. And yet in all of his wisdom, we see some of the pitfalls that he fell into. He had perhaps one of the largest harems that this world has known. Certainly not a godly trait. And that doesn't excuse him. It doesn't mean that he was wise in that respect. He had wisdom in other ways, apparently. But he wrote this in the very first chapter, and I'm going to of Proverbs, and I'll begin with the second verse. He says, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the word of the wise and their dark sayings." That also happens to be the purpose of Proverbs. Or you might say what it was all written for, the reason. But if I want to be wise, then I need to be willing to listen to instruction. Perhaps it's wisdom to qualify where that instruction would come from. Obviously, it needs to come from God. There are various ways that that can come to us from Him. It can come to us through experiences in our life. The old philosophy of learning by the school of hard knocks. And it seems to be the prominent way that we tend to learn how to be wise. We can glean it from observing others, or perhaps we can even glean it from listening to others and the things that they tell us to guide us away from pitfalls that are ever present for every one of us. As I mentioned a moment ago, Solomon was one of those who he had a pitfall and he fell into it big time, and yet he wrote about it a lot. His many concubines and wives that he had was a tremendous pitfall. It took him into idolatry. And I'm not going to judge where his soul went to, but obviously it was not a good scene. And I'm not going to delve into that at this point, perhaps not at all tonight. Let's turn to the 8th chapter of Proverbs for just a moment. I hadn't intended to read this first verse. It's just popped out at me, but you remember that I had 8 characteristics to wisdom. He had 7. It begins, well, I had jumped to a different chapter. That was the 9th chapter. It says, "Wisdom hath builded her house, and she hath hewn out her 7 pillars." He saw 7 things that you need to build upon. But if you go back into the 8th chapter, and I'll begin with the 5th verse, and I'll read through the 14th. He says, "O ye simple," and I consider myself one of those, "understand wisdom. And ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength." I have often, of late, looked at those words, scratched my head, and was puzzled. Why in the world are they not written in red? I guess because Christ hadn't walked upon the earth yet. That's the only reason I can come up with. Because as I read those words, there is no one that exemplifies what I have just read to you except Christ. No one. He came and he spoke the words which his Father gave him to speak to you and I. Nothing varying. And they are filled with wisdom. There are so many scriptures that could be read from Proverbs, and I invite you to read the whole book. It'll only take you a couple of nights, maybe 3, even if you're a slow reader like me. I didn't say how much of your night it would take, did I? That's up to you. But for the moment, I want to turn to the Book of Mormon. King Benjamin has become a favorite author that's been read from the pulpit of late. I've heard the 2nd chapter read repeatedly, and I may read at least one verse from there tonight. But You know that he gathered his people according to what's written to speak to them one last time before he gave up his kingship and before he passed on, I'll say, the governmental responsibilities of his people to his son. Because he wanted to rid his garments of anything that had not been explained to them in full from the Word of God. And on page 212, I'll read the 48th and the 49th verses. It says, "Behold, I say unto you that because I said unto you that I have spent my days in your service, I do not desire to boast, for I have only been in the service of God." He didn't want any praise from them for the things that he had done. "And now, and behold, I tell you these things that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God." And it caused me to pause and go back to that list of 60-some human traits that at least I find myself not possessing very many of them, and realizing that these were the things that he wanted them to exemplify in their lives. That he wanted them to be able to go about their lives confidently knowing exactly what it was that God had requested of them. That not only were they to be persuasive about the things that they said to their fellow man, but they were to be discreet about it. That they're to be forgiving. That they had to have gentleness while they did it. That they were to be kindful. Yes, and joyful too. That they were to have loyalty to Him alone. That doesn't mean that we can't be loyal to our friends in the sense that we're there when they're having trouble, because that's what He's asked us to do. He asked us in Matthew 5 to weep with those who weep and mourn with those that would mourn. Indeed, to laugh with those that would laugh. And then as I turn to the second chapter of Mosiah, 14th verse, it brought new meaning to those criteria that he gave his people. He had told them about the atonement of Christ and what it would mean for them when it took place, and that they could be prepared for that day if they would believe in God and believe that He is and that He created all things both in heaven and earth. And it's not too hard to believe that, particularly when you turn to Genesis and that's what said took place. And if you happen to have listened to Brother Harvey's tapes that tell you what the mathematical probabilities are of these things coming about by chance, they quite honestly go beyond infinity. It's not possible. But he said, "Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and earth." No wonder James, when he wrote, said, "If you lack wisdom, ask of God, and he will give it to you liberally, and he'll not upbraid you for it." You'll recall that Solomon, when he prayed for wisdom, was granted it. That doesn't mean that he used it all the time. You be the judge. But he granted it to him. And in addition, he granted him wealth. And obviously prestige, because we still read about him today. There is a concern that Mosiah had, and I want to go back. I slipped past this reference here. I guess my vision is poor. To the first chapter of Mosiah, and I want to read the 79th and the 80th verses. Because he gave them a warning as well. And he says, "And now I say unto you, my brethren, that after you have known and have been taught all these things, which these are the things that King Benjamin taught his people, and I invite you to go back and read all of them. I wish there were time now, but it's not. If ye should transgress and go contrary to that which hath been spoken, that ye do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord, that it may not have place in you to guide you in wisdom's path, that ye may be blessed, prospered, and preserved, I say unto you that the man that doeth this thing, the same cometh out in open rebellion against God. Therefore he listeth to obey the evil spirit and becometh an enemy to all righteousness. And therefore the Lord hath no place in him, for he dwelleth not in unholy temples. And here's the part that really begins to come home to me. Therefore, if that man repenteth not and remaineth and dieth an enemy to God, the demands of divine justice doth awaken his immortal soul to a lively sense of his own guilt, which doth cause him to shrink from the presence of the Lord and doth fill his breast with guilt and pain and anguish, which is like unto an unquenchable fire whose flames ascendeth up forever and ever. And now I say unto you that mercy hath no claim on that man, therefore his final doom is to endure a never-ending torment. I don't want that for anyone. I understand the pains of life all too well. The pains of tough decisions. The pains of becoming a senior citizen. The pains of, as we often say, it's sprouting your wings and becoming an adult and learning to make decisions for yourself. They're not easy. I don't want to belittle any one of those decisions. Even that pain of the first day in school when you have to leave mama and climb on the bus and go to a strange place by yourself. These are minor in comparison to this torment that King Benjamin knew awaits any of us who do not seek wisdom. Let's move on over to Alma for a moment, the 14th chapter. And I think that's 124th verse. I can hardly read my own writing. This was Ammon speaking to his brethren. And if I recall correctly, I may be wrong here, but I believe this was at a time when they had met by chance in the wilderness and had sat around that evening recounting the many things that had transpired within their lives, indeed the joys that they had shared at times together in reaching lost souls. He goes, this is page 401, verse 124, "Yea, and my joy is carried away even to boasting in my God, for he has all power and all wisdom and all understanding. He comprehendeth all things, and he is a merciful being, even unto salvation to those who repent and believe on his name." And as I considered that single verse, there was many things that you might say jumped out of the page at me. He spoke of his immense power, and it's not possible for me to even fathom God's power. I can sometimes have some comprehension of it, particularly when I travel to the west and see the Rocky Mountains and see their great majesty and know that he caused those mountains to be brought up out of low places, that he caused the earth to split asunder to cause those great canyons. Indeed, I can understand it a little bit as I flew across the Gulf and I could see the beauty of the reefs that are formed out there in that Gulf. Seemingly, from the altitude that we were at, you could it seemed like you could just step from island to island across, that there was a dry spot to stand at all the way. The beauties and the colors that he has created there. The magnificence of his entire creation and the perfectness of it. I can comprehend to some small degree his great power. And if I can understand his power, then I have to make that second assumption that he has all wisdom. And that if I'm willing to do as James has asked me to do, if I desire it, that I can go and ask him for wisdom to know the right steps to make within my life, and he will give it. James does qualify that, and I invite you to go back to that and read that there again. I believe it's in the first chapter, if I'm not mistaken. He tells you that he doesn't upbraid you for coming and ask it, but come in faith believing that a double-minded man cannot receive it, if you'll allow me to paraphrase. That he has all understanding, and he comprehendeth all things. That he's merciful. That he is of such a great mercy that he was willing to provide a plan for you and I to come back into his presence, that plan of salvation. It's qualified. It's for those who will repent and believe on his name. Fifteenth chapter, verse 59. Page 407. If I recall, this is, and I'm not sure who was speaking, it doesn't really make any difference. If I recall correctly, this is Alma speaking. He desired to speak to the people of all time. And he got his wish in a way, because he penned these words, and anyone that's willing to pick them up gets that opportunity to know what was on his heart. And yet he feared that he might sin in the process. He's now seeing that I know these things, starting with 57, why should I desire more than to perform the work to which I have been called? Why should I desire that I was an angel, that I could speak unto all the ends of the earth? For behold, the Lord doth grant unto all nations of their own nation and tongue to teach his word, yea, in wisdom, all that he seeth fit that they should have. Therefore, we see that the Lord doth counsel in wisdom according to that which is just and true. I know that which the Lord hath commanded me, and I glory in it. I do not glory of myself, but I glory in that which the Lord hath commanded me. Yea, and this is my glory, that perhaps I may be an instrument in the hands of God to bring some soul to repentance, and this is my joy. This isn't written just for those of the ministry. You recall those attributes that, I hope I can turn to the right page again, that was in number of about 60. These are the things that are to be the light that's shining out of our life. These are the things that we're expected to be seen doing. All of them. Not just one or two or 10 or 15, but all 60 of them. And as I said at the beginning, how much of this do you see going on around you? Not a great deal. If you allow these things to be present in your life, you're going to be a 500-watt bulb shining out there, maybe brighter than that. You have a tremendous opportunity. Each one of you have a tremendous opportunity to bring souls to repentance and thereby have that joy. Sixteenth chapter of Alma. You might think I like Alma, mightn't you? 132nd verse. Page 421. This was when Alma and Amulek were speaking to the people of I've forgotten the place now. Perhaps Zarahemla, I can't recall. But they had been kicked out of their churches because their apparel wasn't exactly up to snuff. And I realize that my English probably isn't up to snuff either, but they had been grossly misused. Their funds had been absconded with, it sounds as though when you read the account, to build these great sanctuaries, these synagogues, and yet they were not allowed to meet there, that they were considered dogs of the street. And if you had gone to Honduras with me, you'd understand what dogs of the street really means. When you see animals that are not fed and are so weak and so lethargic that they don't care whether they get out of your way or not, you begin to understand what dogs of the street really means. I suppose the same is true in Yucatan, I don't know. Their poor mules and horses don't have it much better, nor their cats. But he told them this, I say unto you, it is well that you were cast out of your synagogues, that you may be humble, that you may learn wisdom, for it is necessary that you should learn wisdom. Think of that. It's necessary to learn wisdom. It's not an option. If you want eternal life, it's not an option. For it is because that you are cast out that you are despised of your brethren, because of your exceeding poverty that you brought to a lowliness of heart, for you necessarily brought to be humble. And now, pardon me for my tangled up tongue. And now because you are compelled to be humble, blessed are ye, for a man sometimes, if he is compelled to be humble, seeketh repentance. Doesn't say it happens every time. You're going to have wisdom. And now, as I said unto you, that because you were compelled to be humble, you were blessed. Do you not suppose that they are more blessed who truly humble themselves because of the word? Yea, he that truly humbleth himself and repenteth of his sins and endureth to the end, the same shall be blessed. Yea, much more blessed than they who are compelled to be humble because of their exceeding poverty. Therefore, blessed are they who humble themselves without being compelled to be humble. And he goes on at great length about that. Or rather, in other words, blessed is he that believeth in the words of God and is baptized without stubbornness of heart, yea, without being brought to know the word or even compelled to know before they will believe. Now, today's time, we talk about people reaching their bottom. You know, they're caught up in sin, whatever that sin might be, or sins. And we say, well, they're not going to change until they reach their bottom. That's that point when you're compelled to change your ways. And it says, more blessed is he that changes his ways, if you allow me to rephrase this, without being compelled to do it, that you desire to change, to be like he would have you to be. I wish I could say I was one of those individuals, but I know it's not true, so I can't say it. I feel like I was compelled to change because I had a glimpse of this awful torment that he spoke of here. Let's turn to the 17th chapter. 68th verse. page 441. O remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. Yea, and cry unto God for all thy support. Yea, let all of thy doings be unto the Lord, and whithersoever thou goest, let it be unto the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. Yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you in your sleep. And when thou risest in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks unto God. And if ye do these things, ye shall be lifted up at the last day. It's a promise he gave you. Do it, and I'll lift you up the last day. It's not, I'll think about it. He says, I will do it. Within those verses, there's a little experiment that you might want to try someday. You might try going to bed without praying at night and just see how restfully you sleep. I can vouch for the fact that you might very well have a restless night. You know, the dog barks and you wake up. The bird chirps and you wake up. You know, the rooster crows and you wake up. Your belly growls and you wake up. Everything wakes you up. Offer a prayer to your Heavenly Father as you put yourself to sleep at night, and I can promise you a good night's rest. If you pray in faith, believing. This was the promise that Alma gave his son Helaman. Before he gave him that promise, he gave him these instructions, and I want to back up and read 66 and 67. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to be humble, to humble themselves, and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such find rest in their souls. That scripture reminds me of a little phrase that our brother Mark read to you one Sunday morning here, and I'm not good at quoting, so I can only paraphrase it with my poor English. And basically, the thought was that with each day of your life, do the very best with it you can. Preach the word to every soul that you come across. And if you must, use words. Now, if you do it without words, people are going to notice the fact that you're observant. They're going to notice the fact that you're gentle. They're going to notice the fact that you're honest and humble. They're going to see the joy in your eyes because you know where you're going. You know what you want to do. You have a goal in life. They're going to see that you're friendly. They also may very well see that you're fearless. Nothing causes you to veer from what you know to be right. Nothing. That you're faithful to your convictions. That you're equitable with all men. That you're diligent, considerate, and concerned. And I haven't read them all. Well, I'll be switched. The clock knows how to keep time very well. Let's turn to Moroni, page 775. I'm going to read 3 through 16 here. Perhaps it almost sounds out of place. I don't know. But I often read these words knowing that they full well came from a man who was putting all the energy of his soul into them because he cared about me. And coincidentally, he cared about you too. Behold, I would exhort you that when you shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that you should read them, that you would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam, even down unto the time that you shall receive these things, and ponder it in your hearts. And when he shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, that these things are not true. And if you shall ask with a sincere heart and with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things. You're going to know the truth of all things if you have a need to know it. And what sort of things is good, is just and true, wherefore nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is. And ye know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore I would exhort you that you deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today and tomorrow and forever. And again I exhort you, my brethren, that you deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God. There are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God which worketh all in all, and they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. All these things are for you. For behold, to one is given the Spirit of God, that he may teach the word of wisdom. To another, that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And to another, exceeding great faith. And to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And again, to another, that he may work mighty miracles. Again, to another, that he may prophesy concerning all things. Again, to another, that the beholding of angels and ministering spirits. And again, to another, all kinds of tongues, and again to another, the interpretation of languages and of divers kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come of the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally according as he will. And I would exhort you that, my beloved brethren, that you remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. Wherefore, there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there must be hope, and if there must be hope, there must also be charity, and except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can ye be saved in the kingdom of God if ye have not faith, neither can ye if ye have not hope. And if ye have not hope, ye must needs be in despair, and despair cometh because of an iniquity. I pray there is no despair among you tonight. But rather that there is hope, that there's great faith, yes, charity. Perhaps it's a stretch. I'm not sure. Maybe it isn't. But when I look at those 60 attributes, I could say, well, those are attributes of a person who possesses wisdom. And as I read the words of Moroni, I could say that they're the attributes of one who possesses charity. In another place, charity is expressed as being the pure love of Christ. Another place, it tells us that we're to pray for charity. It doesn't seem to be something that we do naturally. I can vouch for that. As I look through those gifts that he gave us back there around the 10th verse and 11th verse, I recognize that, you know, sometimes we think of these things in terms of spirit, and that's true, they are. But some of those I can comprehend in another way. You talked about being able to interpret languages and to interpret diverse tongues. And I've known people that could speak up to seven languages, maybe more, I'm not sure. I can't even master one. Obviously, they were blessed with a gift. Hopefully, there's someone that's able to teach wisdom. Wisdom comes from the Word of God. Someone who can rightly divide the truth and help you to see it clearly. I would invite you to read extensively. I don't want to use the word exclusively because there's other ways of getting the word, but to read it often so that it becomes a part of you. And as it becomes a part of you, you begin to understand it better. And I recognize that there are those amongst us with great faith. Others with the gift of healings. And we think of those from a spiritual sense, that we lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. And yet there are those, we call them physicians, who have, through knowledge and applied wisdom, they're able to do great things for our physical well-being, to make us, I need to rephrase that, to help us become well once again. They cannot make it happen. They can help us. He alone is the one who can heal us. But no man can take glory for any of these things of himself, because he says all of these gifts come from God. I don't know that I have given you a definition for wisdom. I heard by the grapevine that someone did the other day, and I trust that definition was correct. Perhaps it would be easiest to say that wisdom is to put your trust in the Word of God. For the promises that he has given, he will keep, both the good ones and those that aren't so pleasant to receive. You were asked this morning, have you received a gift, and it wasn't so nice to receive it. Sometimes when you read through Proverbs, he tells you, well, 15th chapter of Proverbs, the 10th verse, he tells you that to receive correction is not as grievous to receive. It's hard to take it. But if you follow that correction, the joy that you'll receive from it is far greater than that grievous feeling that you had when it was given to you, when you were humbled. 2 Timothy I believe that's Titus, third chapter of Titus. He said, all scripture is given and good for reproof and correction. For them to be reproof and correction means that I have to apply them to me. I have to take those things that I read and say, well, now, do I fit within those guidelines or don't I? And if I don't, what do I need to do to correct it? We can go to a minister and say, you know, I've got this problem in my life and I need help with it. And I'm not trying to discourage you from going to the ministry for help. But it's been my experience that by and large, they're going to turn to the scriptures and says, well, with that problem right there, it says this, and this is what you need to do. It's written there for you. We just got to have the courage to take it up and follow it. Sometimes it's helpful to have someone tell us that. If they have the courage to tell you, then have the courage to do it. May God bless each one of you.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Few announcements. Monday night study class, Tuesday quilt group at Sue Brickhouse's home. Wednesday is prayer service. Thursday, United Workers at Irene Case's home at 10 a.m. make favors for children's choir, potluck, lunch at noon, and then roll call, it says a recent blessing. Friday, junior and senior choir at the Lawrence home at 7 and 8 respectively. And Saturday, the YPCL bike ride at Longview Lake, and it's at 3 o'clock. Your bulletin is printed wrong, so make that change if you're going to take a bulletin along. We had announcement of a shower for Rochelle and baby Callie. It's November the 14th, 1 to 4 p.m. at Danielle Eddy's house. Rakina Bancroft is giving it. Any questions, call her. Her phone number is listed, and I'm going to put this diaper on the bulletin board so you can all see it. Rochelle is registered at Target and Walmart. To close our service this evening,